Dearly beloved, may I speak with you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one. Amen. Please be seated. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. So, beloved, what does the Lord require of you? I don't hear a response. What does the Lord require of you? Fruits. Fruits. Fruits, but not just any fruits.
Justice and mercy.
Justice and mercy. What else? What else does the Lord require of you?
Compassion.
I think I'm speaking to a church. What else does the Lord require of you?
Mercy, justice,
truth, fairness, compassion, sincerity, fruits,
love,
love, love, love, love. Before we hear any words from the Second Temple creation story, you know there are at least three temple creation stories in the Hebrew Bible. The first is in the book of Genesis, and it is the story which tells of the creation of the cosmos as a temple, a place where God puts God's priests, otherwise called human beings, into the temple to care for it, and in order to bring God's glory into creation and to gather up the praises from creation and reflect them back to God. That's priestly work. We hear of God walking and talking with his children in the midst of creation. Of course, you know, things didn't go as God intended, and after many years, God is with a subset of humanity. A small group of people, the descendants of Abraham, who will come to be called the people of Israel. And we have at Mount Sinai a wedding ceremony, a covenanting ceremony. And God again speaks 10 words, 10 words at the beginning in Genesis and 10 words at Mount Sinai. And again, God is now creating a microcosm, a small temple. But in this case, it's not the cosmos with material things. This temple is going to be a body of humanity, a people in the midst of whom God will be delighted to dwell. And God comes near to them on the mountain, quaking and thundering with lightning and lights in action. And before God gives them anything to do, God says, remember, I am the one who performs love. You see, love for God is not feeling. It's not, I love you, Rudy. I love that jacket you're wearing. That's not love for God. God says to God's people, I am the Lord who did what? Rescued you out of hardship. I am the God who redeemed you, who has brought you into freedom. And so God, before God says, now you got to do some stuff for me, God describes God's self as a God of performative love, love in action, a God who my tongue isn't working with my brain. A God who the people will come to know first as a God who saves, a God who liberates, a God who invites us again into freedom. And then God says, now, because I am this type of God, I am asking you, as part of your covenant with me, as part of this wedding ceremony that we are going through here, to do certain things. The first four words are about the identification of God. And then the next most important thing in Scripture, it is the teaching against idolatry. You shall not serve any other god. And many commentators point out that this text is not monotheistic. It fully acknowledges that there are other gods in the world. They're not real, but people were serving them from time immemorial. And I dare say that if we pay attention in our world today, we will find that people are serving many other gods. And so God says, no idolatry and no manufacture of idols either. And then the next, so that's the first four. And as part of that, the last of the teachings regarding God is don't say false things about God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And that's important because it's also the last of the ten. So you don't speak falsely about God. And the last thing God says is don't lie about each other. Don't speak falsely about other human beings. And so the first four of these ten words is about knowing God and how God calls us to relate to God. And then the remainder are about the social covenant, how we are to relate with each other. And our entire system of morality is derived from these ten words. Our Israelite ancestors will reflect on them, probe them, and through the influence of God's Holy Spirit, will derive from them 613 teachings. And St. Paul, shortly after the death of Jesus, will draw us around, you might say, to say, yes, but something greater than these 630 teachings have come to us. Something much greater. That God has given us a love beyond our comprehension, and that love was given to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying to the Philippians that while all of these which came before are important and were important, you might say they all point to the cross, because it is on the cross that God's love is fully visible, that God's love is fully accessible, that we can know God most deeply and clearly through the cross of Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, he will say that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And that pouring out of God's love was unleashed in the cross of Jesus Christ. So we have the second temple creation narrative. And the purpose of this narrative is that the people would become the temple within whom God will dwell. And that they will move in the world in a particular way in order to bear the fruits that God desires. Fruits of compassion, the fruits of selflessness, the fruits of justice, the performance of love. The Lord Jesus takes on this matter, and in particular the failure of the leadership of the people, in our passage from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. I think you would know that scholars will say that St. Matthew is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. St. Matthew does not present anything which is not in fact consistent with what occurred at Mount Sinai. And the Lord Jesus is in fact giving us a parable. And it's a parable which is in a way, a way of seeing all that God has done for us. A landowner has planted a vineyard, has put a fence around it, has set up a water tower, and then he gives tenancy to some tenants. In a way, God has created the cosmos. God has put everything in order. Put fresh air and water and beautiful trees, and has made it possible for us, not only us, but every people across the world from time immemorial, to be able on a day like today to pause and give thanks for the goodness that God has given to us. That's what harvest and thanksgiving is about. And God gives this vineyard to the tenants. And there's something interesting that occurs. What God expects are the fruits that God desires, the fruits of compassion, the fruits of kindness, the fruits of selflessness. The Lord Jesus speaks of these fruits when he tells us that not only are we to love those who are like us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he says, "You have heard it said." And here the Lord Jesus is literally amplifying these 10 words which were given back at Mount Sinai. "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies." Did you hear that? "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Why? "So that you may be children of your Father." I wonder if that has really sunk into our hearts, beloved. You're not anybody. You're not like those people out there. You are children of the God of all creation. And you know what they say in a marriage ceremony? You know what they say? "What is mine and what is yours is mine." Isn't that what they What do we say? "What is mine is yours and what is yours is mine." And in the covenant at Mount Sinai and in the cross of Jesus Christ, what is God's is ours. And what God invites us in that is that what is ours should now become God's. That we become one with God. As St. Paul says, he desires that he would live in Christ and Christ would live in him. And that we would together participate in becoming the new creation. And as this new creation, with the strength of God, with the Spirit of God, with the performative action of God living in us, we are able to do this impossible thing, to love even our enemies. Perhaps this is the hardest work that Jesus has given us to do, to love even our enemies. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, the landowner says something peculiar. He says, you remember that parable where, you know, good seed has been planted and someone else, the devil has come and planted weeds and they're growing up and the servants want to rip out the weeds, and what God says, "No, let them grow together. Let them grow together. Let the people you love and the people you don't love grow together." But our job is to love like our Father loves, to perform love, to act love, to never give up, even when it's hard, to find some way of reflecting God's glory. And whatever you may say about God, what we can say about God that is always true is that God is L-O. I'm sorry. Who God is? God is love. But God is not a feeling. This love is not a feeling. This love is performative action. And that's what the Lord Jesus is really, really focusing on. That the work of humanity, who have been given this vineyard, our responsibility as part of this covenant is to do love in the world, to perform it, even when it's difficult, because we know that God is with us. Am I lying here? Is God with us? I can't hear you. Is God with us?
Yes.
And because God is with us, we can do, say it with me, infinitely more. I can't hear you. Because God is with us, we can do. Amen. Amen. And so, because God is with us, we are able to bear the fruits that God desires. I'm going to ask you again. What does the Lord require of you, O church? Love. 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 In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is one. Amen.